So that's Romans 8 on page 1135. And we're starting at verse 28 this morning. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, not anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Let's pray before we start looking at this passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it speaks to us, and we pray it would really speak to us this morning. May your Spirit take these words and open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see the wonder, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. Soften our hearts that this word would go in and change us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you ever feel everyone and everything is against you? Is your life characterized by frustration? When you're alone, do you ever hear a voice condemning you? There are many things it might say. You're useless. A useless mother, a useless father, a useless friend, a useless Christian. Perhaps we're going through some difficulties, some struggles in our lives. We might even wonder if our circumstances are some sort of punishment. We might wonder at times in our darkest moments, are we really accepted by God? A guilty fear may lurk in our hearts. Does God really love us? Does he really care? Am I safe? Do I risk condemnation by God? If you've ever felt like that, then you're not alone. The devil wants all Christians to be miserable, joyless, paralyzed by fear, doubting God's goodness, and so being terrible advertisements for the greatest news ever told, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the eighth chapter of Romans, we started at verse 28, but if we start, just glance back. I hope you've got your Bibles open. We've got Bibles today. If you weren't here last week, we had a little hitch. We've got Bibles today. I hope you've got your Bibles open, and you can see and check that what I'm saying is really in this passage. If you just look back to page 1134, or Romans 8, verse 1, the eighth chapter of Romans opens with these unequivocal words, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." And that's the title for today's message. No condemnation. Not one ounce of condemnation. Not even a tiny suspicion of condemnation. And we look at this and we think, can this be true? Can this be true when so often things seem to be against us? When we look at our own lives and see every reason for condemnation. Can this really be true? No condemnation. Paul has been expounding the great theme of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. If you were here last week, you'll recall the foundation of our faith is that we are declared righteous in the heavenly courts of justice by the highest authority, God himself. And there's no appeal against God's judgment. If he's declared us righteous, righteous we are in his sight. And that is why Paul can be so confident here. Therefore, on the basis of what we've been saying about the great doctrine of justification by faith, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not there is now no condemnation for anyone, Back in chapter 1, it's clear that the people of this world have brought God's condemnation on their heads, ourselves included, by the way we think and act and speak. But if we've come to trust in Jesus Christ, maybe ever so weakly, just that weak little faith in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. And we're going to try to understand more of this great truth and how it works out in the final verses of this chapter that Lizzie read to us. How are you and I going to grasp this wonderful truth? How can we grasp it in such a way that we don't just nod with our heads, but our lives are energized and transformed by its explosive force? Well, I've got three simple headings to help us take in a little of the wonder of this great subject, and they're on the white sheet, so you can take it home if you're not taking notes. These three headings: convinced by the cross of Christ, confident in the cross of Christ, and conquerors through the cross of Christ. Our series this August is about the cross-centered life, and the cross-centered life is free from condemnation because we're convinced of the truth of Christ's death in our place, we're confident to live in the light of this truth, and we are conquerors. In fact, if you were looking at the passage, you'll see more correctly, Paul says we are more than conquerors in any and every situation because of the death of our Saviour on the cross. First heading, convinced by the cross of Christ. As we look at this passage this morning, we should be struck by the conviction of the writer. He begins in verse 28, and we know, in verse 38, for I am convinced. Paul's words are not based on some wishful thinking, some imaginary projection of his hopes. Paul is convinced. There's a bedrock of certainty in his faith. There are indisputable facts. In verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Verses 38, 39, I am convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Paul is convinced of God's love and goodness, independence of his circumstances and his feelings. Why is this? The answer is the cross of Christ. Look with me at verse 32, if you've got your Bibles there. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In the cross of Christ, Paul sees a God who did not spare his own son. And his logic is inescapable. He's saying, think about this. God did not spare his own son. If God showed the extremity of his love by sending his own son to die on the cross, and also if we see Jesus Christ, the fully divine Son of God, demonstrating the depths of his love by going through the torments of dying in our place on the cross, not just physical death, but suffering for the sins of the world, that agonizing death. If God, the Father and the Son, have shown us their love on the cross, what else won't God do for us? If God's shown his love that way, what else won't he do for us? God has already done the utmost possible. Everything else must follow. And Paul is repeating a point he made earlier, back in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says this: since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? How do we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? We look at the cross of Christ. We look at the cross and we think, if that miscarriage of justice, if that humiliating death, if those taunts and mockery produced our salvation, surely we can trust God's sovereignty in our own lives, that everything is working for the good, whether it looks that way now or not. God's purpose is to make us holy so that we can share eternity with him. We see it here in this passage. God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. God wants you and me to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to make our inner selves and our outer conduct more in line with the righteousness we've already been given. That's the good God is working towards, to make us more like his son. And we may not understand in this life, as we were thinking when we went through Job, we may not understand in this life why it involves suffering, redundancy, family breakup, incurable illness of ourselves or of our loved ones. So many things in our lives seem to be against us, don't seem to be working for the good. But if we look at the cross and we think, if God could turn that to the good, it's that darkest moment in human history, the death of Christ on the cross, if that can produce salvation, everything is surely working for good. God is in control. Are we convinced by the cross of Jesus Christ? And as we continue meditating on these words of Paul, we're struck not just by his conviction, by his confidence. His trust in Christ and his conviction of what happened on the cross has produced an irrepressible boldness. He shouts out a sequence of rhetorical questions to the adversaries of the believer. And he knows that the cross of Christ silences every question. These questions, you may have noticed them in the passage. Check they're there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is he that condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who, Paul is saying, who? As Paul looks at the cross of Christ, his confidence is unshakable. He's been convinced by the cross of Christ, and now he lives confidently in the cross of Christ. Now, most of us here, I hope, are convinced to some extent by the cross of Christ. We can nod our heads in agreement, I hope. We're saved only because Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross. We can always learn more about the cross, but our conviction about the cross often doesn't lead to us living confidently day by day in the light of the cross of Christ. This is the stumbling block to having a cross-centered life. If we are convinced of the all-surpassing importance of the cross of Christ, we should put it at the center of our lives and make it the basis of all we do. We will measure everything against the cross of Christ. That's the confidence we need. It's not just for Sunday morning at church. The cross is for Sunday lunch with the kids. It's for Monday morning at work. It's for time with our partners. It's time on our own. It's time with our friends. It's time we spend on our own. Every moment of a day should be governed by having the cross at the center. And we find that very difficult, don't we? It's not just a religious bit we keep in the cupboard of our minds and bring out on Sunday morning. We sing some songs here, and if you look at some of the songs we sing, you think, is that true? In Christ alone my hope is found, he is my light, my strength, my song. When we sing that, we don't mean in Christ alone when I'm in church with other believers singing the same song on Sunday morning. We should mean in Christ, in his cross alone, 24/7. That's what the cross is for, 24/7, every moment of every day. Not just a part of our lives, but the very foundation of our lives should be the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many competing influences around us. And what is at the center of our lives? My pleasure, me, my success, the success of my family? We should put the cross there and not let other things crowd it out. Having anything other than Christ and the cross at the center of our lives is idolatry. Once we've become Christians, having anything other than Christ and the cross at the center of our lives is idolatry. If we're truly confident in the cross of Christ, it should be present in our thoughts, governing all we do and say. Again, we sing these things on Sunday morning, like, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me day by day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. But is it the truth, day by day, the cross of Christ we hear about on a Sunday is actually working out in our lives, living confidently in the cross of Christ? But it's not easy to be confident. Are we worried by people or things being against us? What does Paul say? Notice Paul doesn't say who can be against us. He doesn't say that. That could have many answers. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If, and he means, as is the case, since God is for us, and it's shown by the cross of Christ, God is for us, what is everyone and everything else in comparison? Who can be against us? We should be able to stride out confidently into the world knowing that God is for us. Things, people may come against us and cause us distress. Our circumstances might bring us pain. But ultimately, the only person who counts is for us, so we can live with confidence. But you say, Glyn, look, let's be honest. We still muck up. We still sin. We get things wrong. Perhaps there's something in the past, something that still haunts us, something that's happened in the past. We can't get rid of it. We've got all sorts of baggage of one sort or another. Our conscience reminds us. There's a devil accusing us. Who shall bring any charge? Paul says. Well, I know some of my own failings better than you do. Certainly my wife can give you a long list of my failings, and she'll be very happy to do that, I'm sure. The devil knows them, and other people know some of them, and God knows me inside out. Who shall bring any charge? Many could bring a charge against me, but that's not the question. Who shall bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God knows us through and through, yet he's chosen us and declared us to be righteous in his sight. So who can bring any charge, Paul says? No charge can stick, because our crimes were paid for as Christ died on the cross. So the question continues, who is he who condemns? Well, the same people who could bring a charge. My conscience, the devil, other people, God? No. Only one verdict counts, the verdict that has already been delivered by God. It is God who justifies, Paul says. How can we be confident? And Paul says here, look, it's really there in the verse. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. That's the cross. Jesus who died, he's talking about the cross. More than that, was raised to life. The resurrection is at the right hand of God, the ascension, and is also interceding for us. The work now of Jesus Christ for us. Jesus Christ is for us. Who can be against us? The cross may have been just one point in history, but its effects reverberate through all of time and space. We can be confident there is no condemnation because Christ, crucified, raised, glorified, is now at God's right hand, continually speaking on our behalf. Paul tells us that much here. If you want a longer sermon on that, turn to the book of Hebrews, where that's amplified more. Again, it's things we sing on Sunday morning. Before the throne of God above, we have Jesus Christ there at God's right hand. So we can be confident in the cross of Christ and live every day. No condemnation, no fear, no nagging guilt. When Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," our condemnation was gone, and we were once and for all justified in God's sight. And Christ's continued presence at God's right hand guarantees there is no one to condemn. And the final defiant question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul lists a number of possibilities there, you know, life, death, angels, demons, a number of possibilities. And he's confident that none of them can do this. It's an impossible task to separate the believer from the love of Christ, or as it's described later, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The cross has declared God's love for the believer. Its message is indelibly printed on the pages of history for all to see. Can suffering separate us from God's love? Paul knew plenty about suffering for being a Christian. Suffering makes us more like Christ if we go through, in a small measure, unjust suffering like he went through. We might be worried. People like me getting older, certainly worried. Would Alzheimer's separate me from the love of Christ? Would dementia separate me? Or perhaps we've got loved ones, Christians, who are older than us. Can dementia separate me from the love of Christ, or others from the love of Christ? As my body wears out and all my faculties slip away, could I somehow be separated from the love of Christ? We might be worried, could some sin of mine, could I slip up someday and that separate me from the love of Christ? Verses 38 and 39 give no room for that. Nothing in all creation is able to separate us from God's love. That doesn't mean, of course, we'll always feel God's love as a sort of nice, warm, cozy, fuzzy feeling all the time. But nothing can separate us from the love of God demonstrated in the cross. So nothing can take away our salvation and lead us to condemnation. In verses 29 and 30, we read this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. In God's sight, all is already accomplished. If we have been called by God into the kingdom of his Son, we have already been justified, and God sees the completed product, glorified, conformed to the likeness of his Son in eternity. That is assured. God is sure of that. So to close, one last point. We are more than conquerors through the cross of Christ. Convinced of the truth of the cross of Christ, confident in its efficacy every day in every situation, we live our lives as conquerors. The world may not view us like that, and of course we don't go out sort of with pride. We should live with humility, but inside there's that feeling. We know we're conquerors. The world may not view it like that. A few years after Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Rome, there was a very pleasant emperor called Nero. You may have heard about this guy, okay? A really nice man who burned down Rome and put the blame on the Christians. So that in the words of a contemporary historian, Tacitus, besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clothed in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified, others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. It's said that Nero dipped crucified Christians in oil and tar and had them set on fire as torches to light his parties at night. That was 10 years after Paul wrote this letter. Some of the people who read these words in about 54 AD, in about 64 AD, would have been burnt like that. Who were the conquerors? Nero and his imperial guard trying to stamp out what they called a Jewish superstition? No. Those going to their death are believers who realize their martyrdom completed God's work in them. They were more than conquerors. Convinced of the cross of Christ, confident in the cross of Christ, they became more than conquerors through the cross of Christ. So have we got the conviction and confidence in Christ's cross? That we live our lives as conquerors in each and every situation, knowing nothing can separate us from God's love. Life means time to praise God, to spread the good news. Death means coming face to face with our Saviour and spending eternity with him. We're in a win-win situation as believers. We are more than conquerors, free from condemnation. So this coming week, is the cross going to be at the centre of my life? Is it going to be the centre of yours? Are we set free from legalism and condemnation because we know Jesus did it all as he died for us? Convinced by the cross of Christ, confident in the cross of Christ, more than conquerors, through that cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take these truths. May they be printed on our minds. Your great love for us shown in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When so many things try to push that out, when even our own sinfulness tries to push it out from the center of our lives, help us to remember this wonderful demonstration of your love for us, the cross of Jesus Christ. And help us to be confident and live confidently in that life day by day, knowing nothing can separate us from your love. And if we've not yet come to know that love for ourselves, if we're still unsure, draw us to yourself. May we put our faith in you and know for ourselves the confidence of our sins forgiven and eternity assured in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm just going to ask, any questions? Any questions that have arisen out of that? I know last week there were a couple of questions, but any questions? Anyone sort of thinking, but Glyn, as you were going through, but Glyn, it's okay for you to stand up there saying that, but you don't know my life, or, but Glyn, don't some people say this, or, but, or any comments people say, that was a good point you made, Glyn, but I can make that point even better, I can put it a better way, let me share my insights, because you might know something much better than me, a better way of putting it, or an illustration you'd like to give or something. So anyone got any comments or any questions? You can always talk to me afterwards if you're a bit too frightened to say something now. Well, I think... John, I'm glad someone said something.
The words about nothing can separate us from the love of Christ are so comforting. And yet, can you say more encouragement in terms of we are concerned sometimes that people do appear to fall away?
Okay, complicated question. I was wondering whether someone might say something like that and try and put me on the spot. In the church, there are four groups of people. Let me try and get this right. Four groups of people. There are those who aren't Christians and know who there aren't Christians. There are those who aren't Christians and think they are Christians. There are those who are Christians and not quite sure whether they're Christians. They haven't got much confidence yet. And there are those who are Christians who know they're Christians through years of serving the Lord and seeing God work through them. They're absolutely sure. Okay. And the Lord Jesus told the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow the seed. Some fell on rocky path. The birds came and took the seed away. And we see that. You can tell someone the good news and it's gone. Nothing lasts with someone. Okay. And then some seed falls on rocky ground where it seems to sprout. Something seems to be happening, but there's no root. Nothing has really happened. There are people who sort of hear the message and rejoice and think, well, this is great, this is good news, but they've never really come to put their faith in Christ. They believe that Jesus died for them, but they never put their trust in Christ. It's like they believe there's a door, and there's salvation on the other side of the door, but they've never actually gone through the door for themselves. And that can be very difficult, because it's very difficult to explain when you become a Christian how it's actually happened in your life. You know you've put your trust in Christ, but how do you explain it to someone else? It's very easy to say, you need to believe this, 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 and this. But believing A, B, C is important, but it doesn't actually get you salvation. And that is quite often what we see when people seem to come to church and rejoice in and think this is good news, and then it stops. So there are some people like that. But there are also some people who really do trust in Christ, and something comes across their life, and it's years before they come back to faith again. And we can't judge. We can't say, they never believed, or they did believe. God knows the hearts. So there are those sometimes who, you know, fall into terrible sin. Something happens, and we don't know why that happens. It may cause a lot of heartache for people around them, what happens to them. But, you know, I've seen in my own life people go through long periods like that, and God brings them back. We don't know the heart. God knows the heart, whether people have really trusted in him. If people have really trusted in him, in Jesus Christ, then God won't let that person go. But sometimes you see all sorts of things going wrong. As we look through the pages of the Bible, we see all sorts of things going wrong with God's people. True believers. We have David, the best king, adultery and murder. Okay? In the New Testament, we see the Corinthians, a very gifted church. And you look and see what they were doing. They were divided. They were going to law against one another. There was one man living with his mother-in-law as his wife. There were all sorts of things going on in that that church. Not because they weren't believers, but because they hadn't really sort of followed Jesus Christ properly in their lives. And God won't let anyone go who's come to him in true faith. So does that answer your question?
That's helpful.
Having the parable of the sower in this context is really helpful. Yeah, thank you.
Yes, because there are those who are choked by thorns. It doesn't say they're not growing, but they're choked by thorns, so they don't really produce the fruit. And that can happen as Christians, that you have those who are real Christians, but they don't actually produce the fruit because other things are sort of clogging up their lives. So we're told to press on. We don't lie back and think, God save me, it's wonderful for eternity, I can do what I like now. The way we know we're saved is we press on towards the goal. We see Jesus Christ at the finishing tape and we say, we're going to go there. Peter writes to the people in his second letter and he says, you know, make your calling and election sure. From God's point of view, they are sure if you're a believer. But from our point of view, we only know we're trusting in Christ as we keep pressing on down that road towards the finishing tape.